Genesis chapter number 1, and we will begin reading in verse number 1. So let's all stand for the reading of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Heavenly Father, we would ask, Lord, that you'd bless, Lord, and please, in a wonderful way, anoint the preaching and teaching of your word tonight. Help us, Lord, to have a good understanding, dear God, of this book of beginnings. And Lord, bless this new series that we're going to enter into in a brand new year. Use it, dear God, for our benefit. And help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Let me tell you what we're going to begin to do tonight and on into the this year. I want to take Wednesday nights. I've been wanting to do this for some time, just a matter of getting kind of the peace of God and the timing of God on it. But I want to take each Wednesday night this year, and I want to cover and give you an overview of one book of the Bible. And so if we stay on track, there's 66 books in the Bible. I think if I've done my calculations right, we'll get done about 2025 because... You know how your pastor has the ability to stretch things out beyond reason. But if I do what I'm intending to do, we will go somewhere around 66 weeks of study on this. And I thought it would be good for our church. I want to give you an overview. I want to give you an understanding. I want to place the Bible in chronological placement and historic placement, give you an understanding a little bit about the background. And so we'll do a little bit of a study. Our introduction, we'll give you some facts and figures and some things of interest. And then, of course, every Wednesday night, we're here to study the Bible. And so I'll always, during this time, after we go through some of the nuts and bolts and give you a little bit of an overview and an outline of the book, we're going to teach a lesson out of that book. I'll call it One Great Truth, the One Great Truth. Now, there's many great truths in all of these, but I'm going to choose one great truth out of each of these books, and that way we come home with something practical and solid. I think one of the reasons I resisted this is because I was plagued with a very boring New Testament survey teacher and a even more boring Old Testament survey. And every time I thought about doing this, I thought about how I wanted to shoot myself during Old Testament survey class. And I said, Lord, I don't want to put my people through that. That would be a horrible experience for them. And so I finally prayed, and I think got the mind of God and figured out how to do this where hopefully you won't feel as I one day felt when I was back in my college days. But this is exciting. I want you to be able to kind of place these verses or these books and have an understanding, some oversight of them as we go through the entire Bible. And so the book of Genesis, who was the author? Who did the Lord use to write, to pen down the book of Genesis? Well, that would be Moses. Moses was the Lord, the one that God had to pen down the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. There's two kind of schools of thought as far as when he wrote this book, as far as penned it down. Many people believe that Moses wrote it during the 40 years on the backside of the desert. And then there's another school of people that believe that he wrote it during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness while he was overseeing 6 million Jews. Since I've written some, I can tell you which one, if I could have chosen, I would do. I promise you it'd be a lot easier to write five books of the Bible on the backside of the desert when nobody's bothering you, knocking on the door of your tent, and there's just sheep to take care of, than it would be to be trying to do that while you're ministering and in charge of 6 million Jews. 6 million Jews. And so that'll give you some my inkling on that. But either way, God used Moses to write it. Now, what's kind of interesting about this, and when you study these things, a lot of times you'll have in the suggestions and the, you know, some people are trying to speculate how it was done or when it was done. Well, how did Moses get this information? And it's always interesting when I read these things because I chuckle to myself a little bit. Here's the premise. The world was created 4,000 B.C., approximately 4,000 B.C. Moses wasn't born till 1600 B.C. in that century. And so we're talking about About 2,300 years difference between when the world was created and when Moses was born. So how did he know about all of this? And of course, here's the schools of thought again. Oral tradition. In other words, it was handed down from mouth to mouth until Moses got it. Written documents, number two. Some think that Moses may have obtained some writings, current writings or existing documents, and compiled them into a single book. You know what? Both of those are wrong. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible tells us how he got it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so God in heaven came down to Moses, either while he was on the backside of the desert or in the midst of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and he gave him the books of the Bible. Remember, folks, what I say. You say, who wrote the Bible? Well, let's talk about that definition again. You know what? If I was to take an ink pen and I was to write a book, and then at the end of that, I told everybody the author of the book is this ink pen, you would all look at me and say, no, the author is, you're the author. You just use the ink pen. And that's the best way I can describe inspiration, folks, because you know what? Holy men of old wrote as they were moved. They were picked up and carried about. Look at that word. And given the very words of God. And so either on the backside of the desert or in the wilderness wanderings, God came at times and dictated to Moses the very words of God, what he wanted to have put down, and then he took custodial care of them and promised to preserve them to all generations, and so we know we have the very words of God. And so that is the author. The author is, as far as the pen, if you'll let me say this, was Moses, and of course the author was God. So God gave it to Moses by divine revelation. And that's the one of these three that are true. So that's the author. Its meaning, the word Genesis means origin. It's the first of the books of the law, or what we call the Pentateuch. All of these five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, were penned by Moses. So this is interesting. 17 of the New Testament books, 17 New Testament books quote Genesis, parts of Genesis. In these books, there's over 60 quotes from Genesis. Seems like to me it's an important book. The key verse, the verse that we're going to point to as the key verse, and I'm going to pick out one verse from every book, and I'm going to do it for a reason, is an easy one, Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, here's the challenge that I'm going to throw out to you. And if you'd like to do this, I think it would be an awesome experience. I think you'd be benefited from it. Every Wednesday night, at least the Wednesday nights that I teach, I'll be giving you the key verse for the book. And what I would like you to set as a goal is by the next Wednesday night is to memorize that verse. Now, if you think about that, you say, oh, preacher, you're not going to wait till we get clear to 1 Peter and then ask me what the Exodus verse is. I promise you, I won't put you on the spot to do that. If you promise not to put me on the spot to do that. And it's not a matter of maybe being able to retain all of what we memorize, but I promise you this, week by week, you'll be blessed just to commit one verse of Scripture to memory. And I think as you go to Exodus, if you'd like to review in your mind, okay, Genesis, say that again, and Exodus, as you learn, you'd be surprised. I'll bet you that there's many people that could carry that through all the way to the Old Testament. And so you might take it on like that, or you might just say, hey, you know what, with the brain, my brain and the condition it's in, preacher, if I can just get one verse for 1 week, that's, you have no idea. And I'll say, amen, I'm in that club. And so however you want to do it. But isn't it interesting? If you'll take the time to memorize a verse like this, it's amazing how when you do need it, even when you think you've forgotten, how that the Holy Spirit of God will bring it to memory at a time when you need it. But he can't bring it to memory if it's never been memorized. And so I'm going to kind of challenge you to do that, to memorize a verse a week. So our assignment between now and next week, pretty easy. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The theme of Genesis would be summed up in the word beginnings. It records the beginning of the heavens, the earth, animal life, plant life, human life. Not only that, it records the beginnings of the human institutions and relationships. Ask, if I was to ask you where most things have what we call first mention, you would go to the book of Genesis. Matter of fact, there is a Bible study rule that everybody ought to know. If you're going to get serious about studying the Bible, and that is what we call the law of first mention. And that means when the Bible first mentions something, you better pay attention to what it says about it, because in the first mention, it will define it, and that definition will carry through every other mention of that word in the Bible. Let me give you some for instances, and we'll just help you with this a little bit, all right? What about this doctrine of separation? You say, preacher, why are you picking that one? Because it's one of the first doctrines that's mentioned in the book of Genesis. Look, if you will, in verse number 3, the Bible says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, all through the Bible talks about us being a sanctified, separated people. But this is where the doctrine of separation is first mentioned. If you count the doctrine of God that was introduced in verse number 1, the doctrine of creation, this would be the third doctrine of the Bible if you were to count those two doctrines. And the third, that means, you know what, 1, 2, 3, those things are probably pretty important. And so here God, from the very beginning, says, I'm going to take the light and I'm going to separate it from the darkness. Matter of fact, I'm going to call the light by a specific name. I'm going to call the darkness by a specific name. And God in heaven drew a line and separated these things. And folks, ever since then, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, read it later. You know what? You are not the children. You are the children of the day. You're not the children of the night. And this whole idea that we can be born again of Christians and yet live and look and act and talk and conduct ourselves the same way as a lost world, it is not biblical. It's not scriptural. God says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. So we have the doctrine of first mention there. How about the doctrine of the teaching of marriage? Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 2. I'm just going to have you look at a few of these. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 18, of course. Here we have a description. Here we have the first verses that deal with the creation of woman. God looking down, seeing that man had a need. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field. Let's jump on down. Verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, wait a minute, folks. This is the law first mentioned. Okay, this is the definition of marriage as given by God. And you know what? Every state in the union and every country in the world can decide that they're going to pass legislation that tries to redefine what marriage is, but we define marriage based on first mention, the law of first mention. What does God say a marriage is? Guess what? That's what it is. That's what it is. Doesn't matter what mankind says. So this great thing of the law of first mention. In Genesis chapter 3, the first mention of temptation, the first mention of sin. And can I say this, folks? We won't take the time. It takes, you know, we could go through these chapter by chapter and pull these first mentions out. But you know what? A classic study, maybe the classic study on the elements of temptation, all of the elements of temptation was introduced to us in Genesis chapter number 3. If you study the mistakes, if you study the attack of Satan and the method that he used, if you study the mistakes that Eve made, you know what? If you grasp that first mentioned temptation, you have enough Bible principles to do the right thing when you need to do the right thing. And of course, sin being defined as disobedience to God. And you know, isn't it interesting that God created a wonderful place, a perfect place, and he passed just one rule, and that one rule mankind couldn't respect, didn't love God enough to keep, and of course plunged the world into sin. Genesis chapter 12, again, we could go farther, but let me just mention a few of these. But if you go to Genesis chapter 12, preacher, you mentioned Israel. Well, let's just jump over there. We're not that far. God's chosen people, with the law of first mention. When God decided he was going to call out a very specific chosen people, we ought to read about that first mention in Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord God, first verse, now the Lord God, had said unto Abram, get thee out of the country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. Watch this. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And of course, we know that last phrase is a prophecy of the sending of the Messiah through this nation that would come from Abraham. Now, folks, we better pay attention to the law of first mention. Hey, God hasn't forgot what he said in Genesis chapter 12. And he holds America to account and every other nation to account. And you say, preacher, what's this thing about us trying to do something a little special for Israel and those that are trying to get the gospel to Israel? Well, why would you want to do that? Because I want God's blessing on Blessed Oak Baptist Church. I want God's blessing on Jerry Ross. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sacrifice and give a little extra the next several Sunday mornings, and I'm going to do something to show God that I would like to be a blessing to his people, because he promises to bless them that bless them. And America has no idea. I understand that we have a president that has no biblical viewpoint of life, but if he really was a patriot and really wanted what was best for this country, he'd go out of his way to be a blessing to Israel. Because if you decide you're going to be a curse to Israel, God says, I will place a curse upon you there. And what are we talking about? The law of first mention. I won't go there, but you know, for those of you that sometimes, you know, I don't know where you're all at, and I understand the world's got huge influence even on Christianity. But folks, if you have any doubt about the sin of homosexuality, what the Bible calls sodomy, you better go the law of first mention. I mean, go to Genesis chapter 13, go to Genesis chapter number 18, see what God says when he talks about this sin. Watch God send fire and brimstone and destroy two cities completely off the face of the earth. You know where the Dead Sea is today? That's where Sodom and Gomorrah used to stand. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying if we'd go back to the law of first mention, we would understand the proper definition of things and how God views things and how God defines things and how God, what God loves and what God promises to bless and what God promises to curse. And so this book is the book of beginnings. Now, I want you to think through the book of Genesis, because we're going to talk a little bit about the outline of the book, and then I'm going to give you a brief Bible study. The outline of the book. Say, preacher, I've decided I'm going to read through the book, read through the Bible this year, and I'm starting in Genesis. So what am I going to find in this book? Well, if you've started on time, you've read the first two chapters, and of course that gives the creation story. And then I say Genesis 3, 4, and 5 talks about the first family. Not only Adam and Eve, but Cain and Abel. And of course, then Seth, who was God's gift, the replacement for Abel. And then, of course, you go to Genesis 6, 7, 8, 9, 6 through 10. You have the story of Noah and the flood. And then chapter number 11, fascinating chapter. I wish I could have taught on that tonight, but fascinating chapter. And that is the story of the Tower of Babel. You ought to read that, folks. I'm going to tell you, you talk about first mention. There's some things that if we would learn from that story, you know what? The entire world, ever since God did what he did and divided everybody on the Tower of Babel, ever since then the human race is trying to come back to become one people and one language and one nation and one religion and one world government. I mean, God scattered them. You know what? Over 3,000 years ago, he scattered them. And guess what? The human race has been fighting to become, and that's why you hear about the New World Order. And that's why you hear people criticize you if you have a national loyalty. I mean, now patriotism is becoming a bad thing. You're not supposed to be loyal to a country. You're just supposed to be a citizen of the world. Well, I'm not a citizen of the world. I'm an American. You know, and I'm not pledging to the United Nations flag. I'm pledging to the old red, white, and blue. And there's a reason that we are stubborn about that, because you know what? We saw what happened the first time when everybody was of one mind, one people, one language. And you know what they did? They began to rebel against God and build a tower that would reach to heaven, literally with the idea of we are powerful enough to overthrow God and set up ourselves as gods. And that's right back where we're at today. Interesting law of first mention. Then, of course, the rest of the book's divided into telling us about four of the patriarchs. Abraham, Genesis 12 through 24, the life of Isaac, Genesis 25 and 26, the life of Jacob, Genesis 27 through 36, and then of course we finish out with the life of Joseph, Genesis 37 through 50, and Joseph reuniting with his father Jacob, and then bringing all of the Israelites into Egypt, setting the stage for what will happen in the book of Exodus. And so the main characters, the ones that I think are the ones that you ought to know when you talk about, I know there's others that could be added, but we're talking about Adam and Eve, we're talking about Cain, Abel, and Seth, we're talking about Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and those are the key figures of the book of Genesis. Now, I want to give you one great truth tonight. Say, preacher, what do you want to teach us that we need to learn that's presented first in the book of Genesis? I want to give you this one great truth. Here it is. God is the creator. God is the creator. We started by reading back in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. When I got to studying about this, I got to thinking about the word creator and the title creator. And I began to think to myself, well, I know in the Bible that God at times allowed that title to be attached to his name, to him to be known by that. But I was curious and said, I wonder how many times God is called the creator in the Bible. So I did a quick study and I found out that there's only four times where God is mentioned by the title of the creator. I'm going to ask you to go to these four places, even though none of them are in Genesis, okay? Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. Most of you know this verse. Many of you could quote this verse. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. And verse number 1. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse number 1. Here it is. You might want to underline these four verses. Write the word creator. Draw an arrow to it. Remember now, here it is, thy creator when? In the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And so in this this one great truth, what can we learn, preacher? What is significant about the fact that God is the creator? Let me give you these four thoughts. Number one, God the creator should be served in your youth. God the creator should be served in your youth. Remember, it's not a time to forget the creator. It's not the time to forget God in the capacity of being the creator. Hey, young lady, young man, you know why you're here? You know why you're breathing air? Because God saw fit to create you. You know what? You owe him your very existence. You owe him your very life. I mean, I'm telling you, before there was a twinkle in your mama's eye, God determined in his foreknowledge that he wanted you on this planet. And he saw to it that you were conceived and born, and he protected you, and he's given you life. And you know what, folks? Listen to me. If there's no other reason to serve God, that's a good enough reason. It's good enough for you to remember your creator in the days of your youth. Young people, I'm begging you, listen to me. Teenage years aren't the time to forget your creator. Or your 20-something's not time to walk away from your creator. I mean, if there's ever a time that you need to acknowledge that God is the creator and I am his creation. And you know what? He has ownership and he has say. And you know what? When God forms you in your mother's womb, he forms you with a plan. He sanctified you, the Bible said. We learned this in Jeremiah. We talked about it Sunday morning. He set you apart. He ordained you. He has a plan for your life. And you know what our job is? To spend our life finding out what our creator created us to do and making sure that we do exactly what he created us to do. So of these four times, we find the first one in Ecclesiastes 12:1, and we learn this. God the creator should be served in our youth. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. We'll look at all four of these verses. Isaiah chapter 40, just a couple books away. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 28. God is the creator. What does that mean? What significance is found in that? God the creator should be served in our youth, in your youth. Number two, God the creator is all powerful and all wise. All powerful and all wise. Isaiah chapter 40 and look at verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, what about him? He fainteth not. Neither is weary, There is no searching of his understanding. Now, let me tell you something about God, your creator. He's all powerful. And you know why I think that that name, that title is attached to this portion of scripture? It's to remind us, hey, the one I'm going to tell you about, you know what? He stepped out on the edge of nothingness and spoke everything into existence. You know, we've got this God syndrome. Human beings nowadays have a God syndrome where we think that we're all that. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. We're just a speck of dust in eternity. And you know what? God spoke and everything around us came into being. You know, one of the things that I mentioned, and by the way, I've taken the messages that I preached on the elk hunt I went on, the mountain lessons, and I just finished putting that into a book with the idea of creating a tool that we can get the gospel to outdoorsmen. And so I've finished up with that. But one of the things I say is this, and some of you that have had a little bit of chance to travel, I mean, even the mountains here in the eastern states, and then, of course, the Rocky Mountains out west. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. If you'll take some time one of these days and you plan your vacation and you work where you can go, you know what? Just driving through the mountains is a very spiritual experience, and especially if you can pull over, park your car, and do a little hiking through the mountains. I'm going to tell you what it does. It hits a reset button in our mind. See, we think we're all this big and all this stuff, and all of a sudden we get around something where it makes us feel like a speck. And by the way, we think that the world started the day we were born. But I want to tell you something. Mankind has been born and lived and died, and the mountains have endured. And what I'm saying is this. There's just something very humbling about realizing. And you know what? That's just one little way that helps puts us in our proper perspective, get a perspective of who we are. Now stay with me, folks. Listen to this. God, the Creator, why should he be served in my youth, preacher? In Ecclesiastes 12:1, why? Because he's all-powerful and he's all-wise. He fainteth not, neither is he weary. Watch this. There is no searching of his understanding. Please listen to me. God is a million times wiser than me or you. You know what? He understands things we can't understand. A preacher, I read this part of the Bible, and I don't know if I agree with that. Oh, please listen to me. Are you kidding me? Excuse me, please come talk to me after church. I want you to sign my Bible. It's always good to talk to somebody that's wiser than the one who created all of us. You know, that this battle we want to have with not accepting God's word, not accepting God's principles, and acting like we're wiser, we're smart. Well, I see it a different way. Good night, you're a speck in the universe. I mean, the only reason you're allowed to take your next breath is God lets you. And when he says you won't, you won't. We got this idea that we are going to rise up and proclaim that we are more powerful and we are wiser than God. We are better equipped to walk and to plan and to orchestrate our own life than we are just to become humble and have a servant's heart and obey the words of God, whether we agree with it or not, understand it or not. We just trust God. God's wise. God's powerful. He put me here. He gave me a book. I'm going to obey everything that's in it, you know. So God's the creator. The next time is found in Romans chapter 1. If you go over to the New Testament, Romans chapter 1, and we find the third mention of God using the title of creator, Romans chapter 1. And if you'll notice then, and verse number 24, I could back all the way up. There's a whole teaching here. I understand that. It talks about in verse number 18, introduces the idea of the wrath of God being revealed from heaven. Why? Because of man's reaction to the Creator. Verse 21, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was not. What happened? Let me tell you what happened. They refused to remember the Creator in the days of their youth, and they refuse to acknowledge that God is all-powerful and all-wise. Then this is where we're going with it. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made into corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Blessed forever, amen. See, what does this teach us, preacher? God the Creator should be worshipped and he should be served. Should be, you know, I like a simple faith. To me, these are simple verses. I'm going to spend the rest of my life arguing with God over this. God says, remember me in the days of your youth. So young people, guess what? It's not time to forget God. Not time to postpone serving God. Give your best years to God, not your leftovers. God the Creator is all-powerful and all-wise. So guess what? Jerry Ross may have a different opinion about something that God says, but you know what? I'm foolish and he's wise, so I'm just going to trust in him. God the Creator should be worshipped and should be served. If you begin the process of worshiping the creature more than the Creator, then you better read the rest of this chapter, because you're on the road to becoming a reprobate. A reprobate. And you know what? We have sadly a culture where our young people are being taught humanism. By the way, folks, what is humanism? Humanism is exalting the creature above the Creator, worshiping man over God. That's exactly what it is. Oh, preacher, I wouldn't fall for that. Better stop and think about what you're saying. Okay? If you want to do something and God says to do something else, who wins? I mean, the minute that you don't make the God decision, and by the way, all of us are guilty at times not making the God decision. Well, we know God says this, but you know what? We want to do this. Okay, are you going to worship and serve the Creator, or are you going to worship and serve the creature? Are you going to say, I'm all-powerful and all-wise, or are you going to say, God's all-powerful and all-wise? Are you going to say, well, I can believe that stuff when I'm old. Right now I want to have my... What are you going to do? I mean, God's the Creator. The last time, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter number 4. We'll go to this last verse, and we'll find the last place where we see this title of God referring to himself as the Creator. God the Creator should be served in your youth. Ecclesiastes 12:1. God the Creator is all-powerful and all-wise. Isaiah 40, verse 28. God the Creator should be worshipped and served. Romans 1:25. 1 Peter chapter 4. Boy, this is an encouraging verse. Good place for us to end tonight. God the Creator stands with you when you are asked to suffer for him. Boy, take that home with you. Think about this. Wherefore, let them that suffer, how? According to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Ooh, I'm telling you, that's worth coming to church for, just reading that verse right there. Say, preacher, what are we going to be asked? What's going to be asked of us? I mean, what kind of future are we looking at? I mean, if we're going to stand fast for the faith, and we're not going to compromise, and we're going to stay loyal to this book. What's ahead for us? Listen, I can answer that question. Please listen. I know the answer to that question. Increased suffering is ahead for you if you're going to stick by the stuff, stand on this book, be loyal to God. Increased suffering is ahead. And you know what? If that comes and it's because you're doing right, then it's a part of the will of God. You say, preacher, it's not fun. No, it's not fun. I don't look forward to some of the meetings I'm going to have this month. I wish that we could hit a rewind button and go back to an America where, good night, every elected official knew that sodomy was a sin. You know, I wish we could go back to a time where it would have been unthinkable for somebody to even suggest that we legalize the killing of unborn babies. I'd like to go back to an America where, you know what, man, we were Israel's right hand. Wherever they stood, we're going to stand with them. Many of us can remember those days. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. Those days are just footnotes in the history of a nation right now. And the tide is turning. And the spirit of Antichrist is becoming stronger. Talk to our dear sister that grew up in Asia and Europe, and this good brother over here. Brother Smith, God bless you. I was pleased to be able to see you and your dear wife and get to chat with you a little bit, and appreciate they're going to Lithuania, right? Lithuania. And came and spoke to the church here about a year ago or a year and a half ago, and it's just good to see them. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. You think where we're at, we're pagan. We're behind the curve compared to much of Europe. And, I mean, when me and Cheryl took the missions trip over to Australia, I'm going to tell you something. Everybody told us Australia is just 20 years ahead of America. Well, I think we've closed the gap. It hasn't taken us 20 years to get where they're at. And there's a level of paganism and humanism and heathenism and atheistic mentality that is now encroaching upon the culture of America in a startling fashion. There's a tsunami of unbelief that's sweeping America. Well, preacher, what's that mean? That means it's going to get tougher. That means if you stand for right, you're going to be... Listen, we're not in the majority. We're in the minority. You say, preacher, how do you get through this? Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, and I think that it'd be good for all of us. I'm going to commit the keeping of my soul to Him in well-doing. Why? Because He is the faithful Creator. And you know what? Just about time I think that we're losing, or you might get a little discouraged, feeling, preacher, we're losing. You know who's on our side? The one who spoke... and light appeared. The one who spoke and the worlds appeared. The one who spoke and everything that we enjoy on this earth came about. I'm on His side. Why would I want to change sides? I'm on His side. And you know what? I trust Him. I can take the keeping of my soul and place it into the hands of Almighty God. You know why? He's a faithful Creator. And that's an overview, a look at the book of Genesis. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'd ask, Lord, that You'd help us, dear God, as we quickly just reacquainted ourselves with this book of beginnings, this very first book in the Bible. Bless us week by week, dear God, as we go through. Help us to better understand each book, why You placed it there, maybe just a thing or two we could learn from it, dear God. Help us as we bind together in our hearts to memorize week by week the verses, and may that strengthen us and help us. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. May we be stronger, better, purer, because, Lord, our commitment to memorize these verses. And, Lord, thank You, dear God, for the encouragement we got from the Bible. You are our faithful Creator. Lord, I pray every young person would say, I'm not going to forget God. I'm not going to forget Him in my youth. He's all powerful. He's all wise. I'm not going to second guess Him. I'm not going to do it. He's worth serving. And He's worth worshiping. And you know what? In the carrying out of those things, if I have to face persecution, I'm well served. I'm safe. I'm okay. I'm committing my soul into the care of this faithful Creator. Lord, use this, dear God, in our hearts. We pray tonight in Jesus' name.